Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Our dear, merciful God, our Heavenly Father, may you be exalted above the heavens, and may your glory be over all the earth, for you are wondrously glorious and infinitely holy. You reign forever, and your righteousness is everlasting. As we come before you, we pray that our worship to you, our words, and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. With our hearts full of praise, we thank you for your creation, provision, providence, and your salvation. You have filled our lives with joy, and you have listened to our prayers and answered them according to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have protected us in times of trouble and temptation, as you are our rock and our stronghold. And so we put our trust in your unfailing love, so that our hearts can continue to rejoice in your salvation. Lord, forgive us, for we are like sheep who has gone astray. We are sorry for our rebellious thoughts, words, and deeds. Help us to come to you with repentant hearts. Deliver us from evil and rescue us from wickedness and the vileness of this world. Teach us, O Lord, to follow your will and show us the way we should go. Lord, give us understanding of your word and direct us in the path of your commands. Our gracious Father, we pray for the specific needs of the ministry of our church. Lord, we pray for the upcoming Islamic seminar. As our Islamic neighbor has recently moved next door, we pray that you will help all of us to take this opportunity to learn about how we should engage and bear gospel witness to them. Lord, we lift up our upcoming summer church retreat in our prayer. We pray for the planning, for registration and participation, for both speakers in the Chinese and English congregation to prepare well. And for brothers and sisters, that they will be benefited and refreshed from the time of fellowship, the time of worship and learning. We pray for our summer Bible camp in early August. We pray for the leaders and volunteers to prepare well. Pray that your word may peace the hearts of the children and their parents who will join this camp. Father, we pray for our educational ministry, for our Sunday school ministry. May you grant wisdom, patience, and love to all the teachers. And we pray also for more brothers and sisters to join and attend Sunday school. Grant us, all of us, the desire to learn your word and your truth, so that we may grow in our love for you as well as our conviction and commitment to worship and serve you. Lord, we lift up the work of missions in our prayer. We pray for the needs of our overseas missionaries, for Reverend Tun Yao and his wife, Yi Pam, and his three children. They're serving in Taiwan and other East Asia countries. And also for missionaries who are doing the work of teaching, training, and evangelism. For Tim and Hulan Mongfort, for Pastor Bia Chen, and for Virginia Yip. We pray that all of them can stay strong and focused in their ministry. May you protect them from spiritual attacks and comfort them with your goodness and sweetness in the midst of the labor. Merciful Father, we also pray for the specific needs of our brothers and sisters, for Jenny and Connie Z, who are in Haiti for their short-term mission trip right now, for Alice Wong, who are engaging in summer ministry of discipling young girls. May you sustain their work, keep them safe, both physically and spiritually, and may you grant them fruitful harvest and results from their service. Help them to reflect your glory and show your love in the areas where they serve. We pray for all the students who are graduating this summer. May you bless them, guide them, protect them. Protect them from spiritual attack as they begin this new chapter in their lives. There are new things they'll be seeing. And Lord, we pray that you help them to focus on you. We pray for also all the students who are finishing up this semester, who are studying hard for exams. May you give them wisdom, patience, and endurance to pull through. Almighty God, you also have given us this good land, this country, for our heritage. And so we pray that you bless our nation with honorable industry, sound learning, and good manners. Lord, may you save us from violence, needless conflicts, and confusion. Save us from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. We pray that there may be justice and peace in our government and homes. Help us as citizens of both heaven and this nation to bear witness to your glory, love, and truth. Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, we once again thank you for your grace and mercy. Accept our worship because of your Son, Jesus. It is in his infinitely glorious name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. My sermon text today is from chapter 31, verse 1, all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16. Now, before I read or before I give you my introduction, I just want to say one thing. I know it's a little long text here, but I love reading God's word in God's worship. And I want to read more God's word as we gather together so we can hear more of God's word. You have heard the expression, when it rains, it pours. And I'm sure many of you have experienced this in some way or form in your life. It's just a series of unfortunate events threaded together. And certainly it is very, very frustrating. What about hitting rock bottom in your life? Well, sometimes when that happens, it is due to circumstances that is out of anyone's control. That is, it is not because you did something wrong and you are reaping the consequences of it. It's simply that we are living in a broken, fallen condition of this world. Well, for example, I have a friend who told me a few months ago that she knows of this young little Christian girl, about 8 years old, from Indonesia. Her father died because of illness when she was six. Actually, not six, 6 months old. Sorry. And then, a few months ago, last year, her mother, after a long battle with leukemia, also died. Where our heart is broken when you hear a story like this. But sometimes on the opposite end of the spectrum of things, we experience tragedies in life simply because we are reaping the consequences of our sin. And one of the prime examples is in my sermon text today in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 2 Samuel 1. This is where King Saul and the people of Israel hit rock bottom. So now let's turn to our text here, as I will read this from chapter 31, verse 1 to chapter 1, 2 Samuel to verse 16. Before I read, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We pray that as we read your word, as we about to listen to the preach word, you open up our hearts. Help us to see Jesus in your word and help us to respond to your truth. Lord, we pray because we are unable to do so on our own. We need you, Father. Be with us this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gibeah. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of the idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistine had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took the bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp, and his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son, Jonathan, are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son, Jonathan, are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gibeah, and there was Saul leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Wow. Wow. What a tragedy that was happening to Saul and to Israel. Now, before I delve into this story a little bit more, I want to say a few words about the selection of this text. It's a little bit curious, I know. And one of the most important reasons I chose this text to preach is because it is a good representation of life situations that are seemingly unbearable. Situations that seem so desperate. Situations that seem to be no way out. And in this case, it is due to Saul's own doing, his own sin. I believe this is often not so uncommon to our life and faith situations. It may not necessarily be a physical situation, as Saul and the people of Israel experienced in this passage. Situations like this can happen in an emotional, mental, and psychological level as well. So there's a lot we can actually learn from this story here. Now, let me give you some context of what has been happening in the book of Samuel, in the story of Samuel here, before I go on. From chapter 1 to chapter 12 in the book of 1 Samuel, we see a transitional period. From the time of judges to the time of kingship. And during this time, we see the rise of the prophet Samuel. And then, from chapter 13 on, all the way to the end of 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel chapter 1, that's the second chunk, big chunk there. That is this crossed path, the crossed fate between David and Saul. Saul rises to kingship and started the United Kingdom of Israel. He is the first king of Israel. But shortly after that, he rejected the Lord because of his disobedience. He first did not listen to Samuel and offer sacrifice on his own. And then he refused to obey the Lord to kill his enemy, Agag, the king. In other words, what Saul did was that he just disqualified himself to be the king. And David, meanwhile, who was still a young man, was anointed as king over Israel in chapter 16. As David became popular and powerful, Saul was jealous of him because, if you remember, in the book of Samuel, we heard this song people were singing, everybody in Israel was singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. 1 Samuel 18:7. And Saul, because of his jealousy, he wanted to kill David at least for a couple of times. So David fled from Saul, and then he goes into the wilderness. All while Saul has been threatening to kill David, David spared Saul's life twice in chapter 24 and 26. And David did it because he has much respect in regard to Saul being the king of Israel, being the Lord's anointed. All these have led us to this tragic end of Saul in the last few chapters of 1 Samuel from chapter 27 to 2 Samuel 1, where Saul had to fight the Philistine at Mount Gibeah. Saul has lost all confidence at this point. He does not trust in the Lord at all. Rather, he resorted to consult a witch, a medium at a place called Endor in chapter 28. And to find out about, he wanted to do that because he wanted to find out what's going to happen to him and to his people. This is something God has so expressively, vehemently forbidden in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy. You're not allowed to consult a medium. You're not allowed to find out about your future. And Saul disregarded that. So, as you have listened to what I have just read earlier in the passage, Saul and the people of Israel have come to a tragic end. In fact, this is a clear national defeat of Israel. Well, how bad a defeat is it? Well, all the fighting men of Israel either fled or they were slaughtered in verse 1. Then Saul and his three sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, they all died in battle. And the worst is this, Saul took his own life. Verse 4. The dread of further insult and torture by enemy had driven Saul to suicide. And remember how in back several chapters back in 1 Samuel in chapter 17, when David was fighting in Goliath, after he had victory, after he struck him down with a slingshot, do you remember what happened, what David did to Goliath? Well, he took Goliath, his own sword, and cut off his head. I'm sure Saul remembered that. And also, if you know your Old Testament, in the book of Judges in chapter 1, kings who are defeated and captured would be mutilated and forced to bake for food under the enemy's king's table for the rest of their life. They would cut off part of the body and also make them to bake for food under the table. The thought of imminent pain and doom has overtaken Saul's heart and mind. So Saul killed himself by falling onto his own sword. And then we see Saul's armor bearer. Upon refusing to take Saul's life because of fear, and after witnessing Saul's suicide, he also killed himself by falling onto his own sword. Verse 5. Then, the sad defeat of the people of Israel is mentioned once again in verse 7. This is kind of like a little bookends again. He's mentioned the people got defeated, and then verse 7 again talking about the people are once again defeated. They fled their own cities. And remember, this is the cities, this is the land the Lord had given to them as inheritance. And the Philistines pretty much took over these abandoned cities of Israel. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't this sound a little bit like the Babylonian exile? Kind of like a little precursor, a foreshadowing of that Babylonian exile? This is the Lord's sovereign judgment come true to punish the sin of Saul. How do I know that? Well, if you flip a couple pages back in chapter 28, verse 19, when Saul was talking to this medium, the Lord spoke through the medium and said this. The Lord speak through the witch Endor and said in verse 19, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me, me meaning Samuel. The Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Saul knew it. Saul's kingship has been marked with sin and disobedience. And as Israel's king, his actions and his sins also affect his people. As the people also rejected the Lord being their king, and they follow the leadership of a false king, a faithless king. Now the people are also bearing their own consequences of sin. Now, in the midst of this awful defeat of Saul, his sons, and the nation of Israel, we see that the danger of unchecked sin, which leads to the utter defeat in life. So what can and must we do, and must we learn from this story so far? Repent. We ought to repent. But repenting is hard when defeat by sin is so imminent and sure. Have you ever seen in a basketball game or in a baseball game or any other sports in a blowout situation? I mean, you guys must be watching, some of you must be watching the NBA Finals. We didn't have a blowout game in game one, but a couple weeks ago in the conference final, we have a couple of the blowout games. The winning team is up by more than 30 points. Or maybe in a baseball game, at the bottom of the ninth inning, you're up more than 8 runs. And I just love how the TV cameramen, like what they like to do, they like to zoom in to show the expression of the coaches and the players of the losing team. They like to do that. And you can see just how dejected they are. The losing team has pretty much just given up. The second-tier players, the bench players, are filling in the remaining so-called garbage time, right? They could have to play out the official time of the game. They could have to finish it. With the understanding that imminent defeat is certain. And just imagine, if that's like the last game of the entire year, game seven, how would you feel? Yes, the consequences of sin, the dread of defeat, can be very debilitating and crippling. But does that mean Saul and the people of Israel should just give up without repenting? They did not cry out to the Lord as they perished in their sin. Now, by the way, before I move on, I have to say a couple words here, a few comments here about suicide. Obviously, we see an incident of suicide here in the Bible. First, we need to be clear. Suicide is clearly a sin. It breaks the sixth commandment, which is, thou shalt not murder. This means no one should ever commit suicide, just like no one should ever murder another person or steal or commit adultery. It is just that simple. But we also need to be clear that suicide, remember this, is not the ultimate unforgivable sin. Suicide is not the ultimate unforgivable sin. There are genuine Christians out there for whatever psychological or emotional failures committed suicide. And here, I'm not making a suggestion saying that Saul is a believer or not. The text is not very clear. I seriously doubt it from what has been happening to Saul. That's my inclination. But back to suicide. If any of us, if you are struggling with the thought of committing suicide, I strongly urge you to seek help. It is more common than you think. If you know of somebody who is struggling with that, I strongly urge you to talk to somebody or seek help, to talk to me, talk to one of the elders, someone whom you trust. You are part of the body of Christ, and we are here to love and support each other. And remember, this is a very important point. We are saved by genuine faith in Christ alone, which is demonstrated through living a consistent, repentant life. Christians do fall. And sometimes we fall and sin grievously. So the key here is, again, repentance. Repentance. Is there any unrepentance or unchecked sin in your life right now that can debilitate and cripple you? Is there anything that can bring you to the utter defeat in life? Lust? Greed? Lies? Pride? Arrogance? Bitterness? Hatred? Repent. And trust and put your trust in God's grace of salvation, which is found in His Son, Jesus Christ, alone. Yes, in this story, the king is dead, and Israel is defeated. But even in the midst of defeat, there's hope of God's providential mercy and comfort through knowing God's saving deliverance, which is what we see here in the action of the people of Jabesh-Gilead. They took Saul's and his son's bodies from the enemy's possession, and they buried them and mourned for them. Why? Why did they do that? Well, because Jabesh-Gilead is the first city Saul delivered from Israel's enemy, the Ammonites, right after Saul became the king of Israel, the first people he saved. Jabesh-Gilead recognized that they have been saved once by this flawed king of Israel, Saul. Now the question is for us, do we recognize that salvation has accomplished for us by Jesus, the righteous king, not the flawed king, dying on the cross for our sin? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Therefore, friends, brothers and sisters, repent and trust in Jesus' saving grace. But defeat is not the only sad thing in this story. Heaping onto this tragedy of defeat is the insult of disgrace. The insult of disgrace. Just look at what the Philistines had done in this story here. They took Israel's towns, verse 7 I mentioned earlier. They stripped and slaughtered God's people, verse 8. They cut off Saul's head and took his armor, verse 9. And the news of the Philistines' victory is spread all over, verse 9 again. In fact, Saul's armor is put inside the temple of the Philistine goddess Ashtaroth. Well, this is basically the Philistines saying, our goddess has won. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, has lost. As they're gloating, they are shaming Israel to the uttermost. And if that's not bad enough, that sounds really bad already, they even hung Saul's body, mind you, headless. They hung his headless body on the wall of the Philistine city, Beth Shan. Verse 10. Now, I have to admit, my English grammar, my vocabulary is not the greatest. And sometimes I have a hard time coming up with the right words in the middle of a sentence or in the middle of a conversation. Once I utter the word worser, W-O-R-S-E-R, as in worse or more worse. But the funniest thing is, I looked it up online, and it turns out that worser is a legitimate word if you speak archaic Shakespearean English. So I'm not that bad. So here, back to this story, Israel's disgrace has come from worse to worser. And look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We see here an Amalekite man, a lying cheat, I'll prove to you why he's a lying cheat, trying to take advantage of the situation here. Amalekites are bad news in the books of Israel, okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 1, David has just finished fighting against the Amalekites who raided his town and abducted his wives. So he came back from fighting them, and now the Amalekites obviously were the enemies of Israel at this point. And notice, this Amalekite man mentioned here in chapter 1 has no name. Very curious. Twice, he was asked regarding his identity. And twice, he did not give his name, only that he is an Amalekite. Verse 8 and verse 13. Then we clearly see that this man lied about Saul's death, verses 3 to 10. Now, you're going to be thinking, like, wait a minute. We just read in the earlier chapter that Saul killed himself, and here now this Amalekite man is talking about that he killed Saul. Which one is true? Well, I want to tell you something. When we read the Bible, we need to always remember that the biblical narrator is always reliable. In other words, the narrator here is not trying to trick us. What is mentioned in chapter 31, the last chapter, about Saul's death, killing himself, is a reliable account. This means what this Amalekite man is saying here is a lie. It's a lie. He simply could not have killed Saul. So in this case, why does he lie to David? Well, what is his intention? Well, verses 2 and 10 tells us that he simply wants to gain David's favor. He knows David's fame in Israel at this point, and he might have even heard of and known the conflicts between David and Saul. And now that Saul is dead, and he saw it, he probably did see Saul's death, he figures he can simply hand David the throne, verse 10. So, he just doesn't care about the Lord's anointed in this case. He disregarded the honor of the God of Israel, which is shown through the King of Israel. Now think about this. Even Saul's armor bearers in the last chapter did not dare kill Saul. How much do you care about the honor of God in your life through the way you live? Think about that. How much do you care about the honor of God in your life through the way you live? Do you lie? Do you cheat? Are you self-serving? Do you ever think about how you live as a Christian shows and reflects how you honor God? Let me tell you a little story about myself. As I'm learning as a minister of the gospel here, one of the things I need to do is to care for and shepherd God's people. After all, being a shepherd has everything to do with God's honor, because the Lord is our ultimate shepherd. Well, there was this one time last fall, I accidentally broke my favorite reading lamb in my house. And that favorite reading lamb is right next to my favorite reading chair, a green chair in my living room. If you come to my house, right when you walk in the second floor, you will spot that chair, you will spot that lamb, you would intuitively, you would know that's Arthur's chair, that's Arthur's spot. That's my go-to spot where I read, where I'm on my laptop studying, writing, and sometimes even taking a nap in the afternoon. But one evening over the weekend, I got up and went to the kitchen trying to get some snack. I came back, I had my hand full, so I didn't even look, I just backed down and just sat right over my lamb. The lamb is like a little hanging reading lamb. I sat over it. My heart was broken at that point. So I was like thinking, like, okay, what am I gonna do? It's unfixable. Right away I knew it was unfixable. So I was like, okay, the next chance I get, I gotta go get a new one. It's a cheap lamb, but it's a really good lamb. I got it from IKEA. So the next chance I would have would be Monday evening. So I was like, okay, great. Monday evening, I'm going to go drive down to IKEA after work. I was still working back then. And I would just buy a new one. Then came that Sunday afternoon after church. One of the brothers there at my former church came up to me and asked me, can I talk to you for a moment? And I want to set up a time to talk to you about some issues that I'm going through in life. I said, sure, great. Why don't you take a ride with me to IKEA tomorrow night? It's because, you know, I'm going to have to sit in traffic anyway. Going 95 south is a long way, you know, after, like in rush hours. It's like, why don't you just sit there and we can talk? He thought, okay. But then he said, actually, I can't do it because his then pregnant wife wanted him home early so that he can help to take care of some of the things in the house. And then I said, oh, okay, why don't we reschedule for Thursday then? And then he was like, okay, Thursday evening, that's fine. Same Sunday afternoon, I was talking to Judy. I was just like trying to work out our schedule that week. I was telling her, yeah, tomorrow night I'm going to go down to IKEA and buy that lamb because I really love that lamb. And then I also told her that I'm going to meet up with this brother of mine on Thursday. And then she said, and she was kind of semi-rebuking me. Often the Holy Spirit speaks to you through your wife. And she said, isn't your brother's spiritual concern more important than your lamb? At that moment, it was like the scales of my eyes just fell off. I was so ashamed of myself. Why? Because I recognized that I did not have the Lord's honor in my mind. I wasn't representing God at that moment. Now, later on, I repented and asked for forgiveness from this brother. In fact, he came last week to visit us here at GCC. I had his permission to share this story, by the way. Even in shame and in the midst of shame and disgrace, there is hope of glory through trusting in the Lord's anointed one. There's hope of glory through trusting in the Lord's anointed one. In this story, David comes into the scene in a disastrous situation of Israel. He is presented as the soon-to-be true and righteous king of Israel, the Lord's anointed. He cares about and defended God's honor in this case by serving poetic justice to this Amalekite man. He was serving poetic justice to this Amalekite man. What is a poetic justice? Is getting the judgment that someone has deserved. That's poetic justice. So even though this man did not kill Saul, but the way he despised the Lord's anointed, Saul, deserved the death penalty. It is only that David, by God's providence, carried out the punishment for a sin that is actually worse than murder. In other words, what I'm saying here is that despising God's honor is a very serious matter. But the problem is, you and I know that this story, how this story has been developing and how it ends. David himself cannot be the one we just model after. Yeah, we should learn from David to defend the Lord's glory, honor. But David himself has been more than imperfect in his life. And his moral behavior, I have to say, would soon get even worse. I'm talking about how in a couple of chapters ago, he's joined with Israel's enemy, the Philistines, together. He didn't fight Israel, but he joined the enemies. And then later on, if you go to 2 Samuel, we know that he's going to commit his adultery with Bathsheba and also kill his husband Uriah. David may be zealous and maybe care about God's honor. And he may even represent the Lord's anointed to a certain extent. But he is not the ultimate anointed savior of God's people. David's zeal for the honor of the Lord's anointed is the zeal that points to the ultimate anointed one of the Lord, Jesus. Not Saul, who failed so miserably and brought on the ugly defeat and disgrace to Israel. Not even David, who seemed to be the next anointed king of Israel, still would not ultimately deliver God's people from the bondage of their enemy's sin. The bondage of the enemy, that is sin. Only Jesus, who being the ultimate anointed one of the Lord, is the only one who can worthily and perfectly uphold God's honor. And what is that honor? God's honor is him fulfilling his promise by saving those who trust in his son's atoning work on the cross, God's punishment of sin. As the ultimate anointed one of the Lord, Jesus bore God's people's defeat and shame and disgrace. Defeat and disgrace that come from our own sin. And by his work of redemption, he defended God's honor in the most glorious way, the cross and resurrection. So by believing and trusting in what Jesus has done, you believers, true believers, in turn are anointed by his power and spirit. You are the anointed ones, plural, to defend God's honor in the way you live. The question here is, do you trust and how much do you trust in the Lord's anointed one? And remember, if you are in Christ, if you repent from your sin, you are a new creation. You no longer just use your own strength to overcome defeat and disgrace that are brought by sin. Rather, by faith, you are to trust in the power of Christ given to you. You are to go out there to show the world the glorious life of Christ living in you. And you do it through the way you live, the things you say to people, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your coworkers, to your boss. You get the point. And if you fail once, twice, however many times, you're not defeated. You're not defeated, for there is the gospel. There is forgiveness. Remember that. So repent and don't give up in trusting in Jesus' saving promise. By faith, you go out there and live a life that is genuine, honest, and honorable to God. If you are in Christ, your rock bottom of life has been hit by Jesus. Your rock bottom of life has been hit by Jesus. No more defeat. No more disgrace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Your word is indeed precious. Thank you for the wonderful gospel that you have given us, the love, your love is shown through that gospel, that by believing in your salvation, we may have life, we have reconciliation with you. Father, help us to understand, even in a seemingly desperate situation, we can always look to you, understand that we can have forgiveness. There's never a point of no return, Father. We pray that you help us to understand how amazing is your grace. We thank you once again for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.